Father, thank you that your love knows no boundaries, that we can be assured of your love, that even though we don't deserve your love, you still give your love, that even though we can't fully describe your love, we can still receive your love, that even though, Lord, we don't love as we should, yet we are assured that you love us nevertheless. I thank you for such wonderful, such amazing love. Fathers, we open our Bibles today. We pray that we will also open our to the leading and the work of your Spirit. Father, help us to be enamored by you and what you have done for us, by the magnitude of your sacrifice, by the powers that you wielded to bring us to this point today, that we might receive and relish in that love that you have so freely bestowed on us. Father, I pray you forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. We continue to pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Christmas, 'tis the season for love, but if you know God, you know that love is not confined just to the Christmas season. Now, there are individuals who seem to be almost immune to the Christmas spirit, but really, I don't think I've ever met anybody who was immune to love. If they actually saw it, if they actually felt it, they respond to it. Because even though science might tell you you can't live but 2 or 3 minutes without oxygen, you know, 3 days without water, so long without heat, and so long without food, even though they may not can tell you how long you can live without love, I grant you it's not going to be very long. We're not going to want to live without love. And Scripture has a lot to say about love. And we're going to get right into it this morning. The first scripture coming from John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. What you trying to catch there, buddy? A lizard. We're not going to have the Mississippi squirrel. We're going to have the Deetsville lizard. The Deetsville lizard. So thank you. Appreciate that. So John chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 say this, Jesus speaking, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ at Christmas. Correct? The incarnation. If you look at a nativity scene, the central piece to a nativity scene is the child in the manger in the center. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. But Jesus was not born to stay in the manger. Jesus was born for a purpose, and that was to go to the cross and to suffer and to die for you and for me. Jesus was born in the manger with the shadow of the cross over the manger. God gave his Son. Scripture tells us that before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. What does that mean? It means that God knew what it was going to cost him before he created you and me, and he was willing to do it. Now, you can have all kinds of theological discussions and ask, why in the world, why would God have created us knowing we were going to sin, knowing all of this stuff was going to happen, and knowing he's going to have to send his Son to die for us? I don't have any other answer for you other than to tell you this right here. For God so loved you that he gave his Son. That's all I can tell you. I don't know anymore, and I don't think there's any more to be known about it. For God so loved you that he gave his Son. He gave His all. He gave His best. He gave His everything for you and for me. Such is the love that we celebrate at Christmas. And hopefully the love that we celebrate every day throughout the year, because that love is the love that keeps on giving. Amen. Second verse of Scripture is from John 13:35, says this: "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." There's a song, they'll know we're Christians by our love. You know, the hallmark of a Christian should be love, without a doubt. God says, "Because I loved you, I sent my Son. And if you love me, you're going to have that same kind of love, because my Spirit's going to live in you. And the hallmark that you're going to be known about is your love." That family was touched by the love of this church. And I appreciate your prayer, Brother Bill, because the greater love that we have to give is not just presents at Christmas, but the presence of Christmas, and that's Jesus Christ. So, what are we talking about today? We're talking about love. Now, you know the definitions we've talked about before, three Greek words for love: eros, phileo, and agape. But Scripture is talking almost always about agape, because that is the love of God. The selfless love, the self-sacrificing love, the act of the will. The love that keeps on giving. The love that loves even though we are unlovely. The love that loves even if the person receiving it doesn't deserve it. Let's keep going. First and foremost, as we celebrate this love, as we talk about this love, what does this love look like? Because if you turn on the television, if you go to the movies, if you go on the internet, you're going to see all kinds of examples of what people think love is. You know, I played a video about little kids, what their definition of love was, and it ran the whole gamut. Well, all that's well and good, but what does God say about love? If you have your Scriptures with you, let me urge you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because I don't think there's a better definition of what love looks like than is contained there. I've used part of this chapter before in wedding ceremonies because it's so appropriate. This is what love looks like. Paul says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. But then look at verse 4. Here's where the illustration, here's where the picture comes in. Love, what's love look like? Here it is right here. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Then look at verse 8. Love never fails. But where there's prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Let's skip on down to verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But what's the greatest? The greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest. What does love look like? Here is the picture. It suffers long. is kind. It does not envy. It's not prideful. What does love look like? The opposite of what the world looks like. That's what love looks like. Love looks like God. You ever thought about that? Love looks like God. What does Jesus, or what did Jesus look like? Like that. He looks like love. That's what he looks like. Do you realize when you love others with that love, you're loving them with the love of God? You are his hands, his feet, his words. The church is the body of Christ. Our job, if you want to put it that way, our job is to love others. It's simple. And not easy to do, is it? But it's simple. What are you supposed to do? Love. Jesus said, now the Pharisees loved their commandments, didn't they? The Pharisees had all these Googleplex rules. And they said, man, I can keep all of these. Check, 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 check. But Jesus said, you don't even know what it's about. Jesus, I'm going to boil it down to two. What did he say? Two commandments. Just two. Love the Lord your God with all your soul, your heart, your mind, and your might. And love your neighbor as yourself. Period. Two. The whole thing. All of it in two laws. Love is the operative word. Love. We know what it is. We may have trouble describing it, but we know what it is. We know what it is when we feel it, but yet we see so little a bit of it. Because our world lives in darkness. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Love is the motivating factor. God said, because I loved you, I sent my son. And because I still love you, I'm sending you. In the power of my son. In the spirit of my son. To go into all the world and make disciples. Starting in your family, next door, in your class, at work, and around the world. What does love look like? Love looks like Jesus. Love looks like Jesus. If someone looks at you, do they see love? And if they don't, why don't they? The only reason that they could not see love is if you don't let his love shine through you, unless you don't have him in your life to start with. Because if you don't have Jesus, then you're not going to have that. You're not going to have the love that 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Because that is beyond human ability to do, amen? You can't do that. You and I cannot do that. Done by God's Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. So that's what this love that we're talking about looks like. Let's keep going. Not just what does it look like, but what does it feel like? What does it feel like? Jeremiah 31:3 says this. I love this passage of Scripture. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And then John 17, New Living Translation says this. I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. So what does this love feel like? If you had to describe it, now I'm going to tell you, before you can describe it, you've got to have experienced it, right? You can't really describe something you hadn't experienced, so we're going to assume that you have experienced it. If not, you need to experience that love. But if you've experienced that love, what do you describe it? What are we talking about? How does it feel? Somebody comes up to you and says, tell me, man, what's it feel like to be loved by God? And boy, the list could go. You could start enumerating all kinds of things that God's done for you. He's given you life. He's given you health. He's given you family. He's given you peace. You know, you can enumerate all kinds of blessings. And yes, He's given you that because of His love. But it goes so far and above all the things He's given us. Look at that, Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Where else do you think you're going to have somebody love you with an everlasting love? That He loved you before He ever formed you. He loves you today in spite of all the junk we do. And listen to this now, friends. Not just the stuff we do, but the stuff we think. Because He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. And boy, if we thought our friends and neighbors and co-workers and classmates could read our minds, we'd be scared to death, wouldn't we? But God knows what you think. And yet He loves you. Now don't mistake me. He's not okay with us having evil thoughts or doing evil things. But He loves us in spite of the fact that we have those. And He's going to love us for all of eternity. For all of eternity. Somebody may ask you, well, how can a loving God send anybody to hell? He didn't. He's not. If we go to hell, we're going to go over the blood of Jesus Christ. He's given His life to keep you from doing it. And if you go to hell, if you bust it wide open, you're going to go right through the blood of Jesus Christ to do it. But don't mistake me, there's going to be billions of people that do. Because they love the things of the world more than the love of God. We talked about it before in 2 Timothy chapter 3. They love their God, the belly is their God. They love the things of the world rather than the love of God. And then Jesus said, Lord, Father, I'm praying that they'll have the same spirit You and I have, that they're going to be unified just like we are. Can you imagine that? Just like Jesus with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. You can't get better than that. We ought to be a little bit excited about that, amen? Just a little bit. That Jesus Christ has that in store. Man, I remember when I was a kid, we had Santa Claus show up at the Rescue Squad Christmas party last night. And he did a great job. But Shane's got this little boy. He's about 6 years old. And he's all boy. And sometimes he gets in trouble. And they were telling him that he might get a lump of coal. And he was getting worried. And so, but he sort of thought Santa Claus wouldn't do that, but he wasn't so sure because they kept telling him he was going to get a lump of coal. Well, he didn't get a lump of coal. And he was excited. He was happy because he trusted Santa Claus was going to do him good. And Santa Claus did good. Can you remember as you were a little kid, the excitement of what you knew? You knew that it was going to be great. Maybe you weren't sure everything you were going to get, but you knew it was going to be great. Well, friends, Revelation tells us it's going to be better than great. We need to be a little bit excited. We need to be a little bit excited. Not looking like we've eaten prunes or had some of those lemons or something for breakfast. We need to be a little bit excited that Jesus has loved us this much, that He did this for us. What does it feel like to be loved by God? It ought to be the best feeling in the world. You ought to be on a high just about every day. Now, yeah, I know we have bad days sometimes. We don't feel good. Things happen. But friends, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it does not get any better than that. There's nothing you could get. There's nothing that could go under the Christmas tree. You know, there's not anything that could drive into your driveway. Nothing can beat the love of God. And if you got that, what else do you need? Nothing else, really. But yet, we don't act like that sometimes, do we? What does it feel like to be loved by God? What if somebody asked you that? What does it feel like to be loved by God? What would you say? It's the greatest feeling in the world? Yeah, probably so. But how does it make you feel? How does it make you feel to know that the God of the universe chose you? You realize that, right? that the God of the universe chose you. What was the worst possible thing that could happen to you when you were in elementary school during recess and teams were being chosen? What's the worst thing? To be the last one picked. Because you know they didn't want you. They just had to take you because you were the last one. Now, maybe you never had that. But we've all had situations similar to that, haven't we? But God chose you. Before He ever formed you, He chose you. You might say, well, I didn't live 2,000 years ago, but Jesus died for you back then just as much as He did for them. He chose you. The God of the universe, the creator, sustainer of all seen and unseen things, loved you and chose you. That's what it feels like to be loved by God. Thirdly, so what does it do? That's what it looks like. That's what it feels like. But what does it do? What does this love do? Well, I was hard-pressed to try to get everything here on one slide. But here we go. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God who gives us what? The victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you guys going to be hollering and screaming come playoff night. And then, assuming everything goes well, you're going to be hollering and screaming again come the national championship night. And that's all well and good. That's great. I'd be hollering and screaming too. But what's it going to do for you if your team wins the national championship? You can brag. You can get a new T-shirt, a sticker for your car. Okay, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But other than that, what's it going to do for you? Nothing. Not really. But what's the love of God going to do for you? Everything. Everything. He's going to give you the victory. Now, what victory is that? Well, how about every victory? Victory over sin, victory over hell, victory over the grave, victory over everything, every obstacle, temptation, Satan, the list goes on and on. His love is going to give you victory. Because, friends, the only way we're going to get the victory is because of His love. Not because of our ability, not because of our smartness or our richness, but because of His love for us. He's going to give me the victory. You're going to get the gold medal. You're going to get the winner's wreath. You're going to get the whatever, the crystal trophy, whatever you want to call it. A lot better than that. And we know that all things, Romans 8:28, you probably know this one by heart. We know that all things work together for good to those who, what? Love God. To those who are what? Called according to His purpose. All things or some things? How many is all things? All. Everything. Does that leave anything out? Nothing. So what does the love do for me? He gives me victory and He gives me the assurance that it's all going to work out for my good as long as I love Him and I call according to His purpose. Doesn't get any better than that? That's better than insurance policy. That's better than Mutual of Omaha or Geico or anybody else. What does this love look like? It looks like Jesus. What's His love feel like? Feels like life. Feels like God's working in me. What does it do for me more abundantly? It gives me victory. It gives me the assurance all things work together. Now, everybody can't say that. You realize that, right? People will sometimes quote that verse wrong, and they'll say, all things work out to good for everybody. It's not what the verse says. It says, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. If you don't know Him, then that doesn't apply to you. But the reason it doesn't apply to you is because you don't know Him. Because He's calling you to know Him. Here's your compass point. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Let me ask you today, do you know God? If you don't, it's not because He does not want to be known. He has revealed Himself in His Word and through the living Word, His Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. My encouragement, my admonition, my pleading to you today is that you do not leave this place until you make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The love of God is greater by far than anything you could possibly imagine. He desires for you to know that love personally by knowing His Son, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him, the altar is open. I may encourage you to come to the altar, pray, ask Him to forgive you of your sins, to be your Lord and your Savior, and you can know Him personally. If you want to come talk to me, I'll be glad to pray with you. Whatever you need to do, now is the time to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for love that's so great we can't possibly imagine or fully describe, but Lord, we can relish in the beauty and the glory of that love. Thank You that You loved us so much that You gave Your Son, our sacrifice, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Father, the greatest Christmas gift, the greatest of any kind of gift ever given, You gave in the person of Your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us not to be going through the motions, but to be the real deal as we surrender our lives to You. We are Your people. This is Your place. Lord, help us to do business with You before it's too late. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.